So would you give a New Year's welcome to our pastor, Randy Emerson?
Happy New Year. That's good to see. So many wonderful people making the trek through the snow. Real Canadians. God is so good, isn't he? So wonderful. Took us through another year. We had a whole nother year of being blessed by God. You know, we take it for granted, I think. Every day we get an opportunity to be blessed and live with him, to know him, to be known by him, to live in fellowship with other Christians. And we forget about that, the blessing that that is. Having him live on the inside of us and us being in that protective cover of living in him as well. He in us, we in him. It's amazing. Just amazing. Hallelujah. 2016, done. We used it up. Ready to discard it and have it wash up into the middle of the Pacific with all of the plastic. I get depressed every time I see how big that island of plastic is out there. It's terrible. Last year, 2016, we were working through the year with a word that God gave us at the beginning of the year of authority. Authority. We went in with one understanding and we come out with another. Every year God has graciously given us one word to work on. And the word tests us. And we test the word. It's kind of like he gives us this door to open with this word. And we open the door, and it's just a broad landscape. And we get to go out and test the limits and if we want to. Many of us stay right by the door because it's most comfortable there. Not testing what's out there. This year, authority. Were any of you tested by authority this year? Authorities in your life? Being called to authority? Exercising your own authority under his authority, moving through authority. I know I was, and I know we were as a church tested in authority. It's an amazing thing. We came to an understanding of true authority is the right and power to be who you were created to be. True authority is the right and power to be who you were created to be. And our prosperity is found where our authority is. As we're under authority the whole time. That's the only way authority works in the kingdom, right? We talked about that a number of times. Authority only works if you're under authority, like that centurion that spoke to Jesus and said, you know, I too am a man under authority. And Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. If we understand whose authority we're under, Jesus, and only work under that authority, then things work great. If we think that we're in authority and that it's all about us, it doesn't work so good that way. Many of us found that out during the year. Yeah, depressing sometimes when you're trying it on your own. Well, this year the Lord gave us a different word. We've had words. We had at one time hope, And grace was a tough one. Because you get tested both ways on all of these things. Learning how to walk in grace ourselves. Needing grace. We had peace, and we had one year, a few years ago now, I guess, must be 10 or 12 years anyway, hear and obey. Hear and obey. God made it one word because he put it into a web address for me. You know, www.hearandobey.com. I thought that was cheating, but he gets to make up the rules. And I'm grateful for every word that he gives us. But I find myself at the beginning of the year having an expectation of what it's going to be like. An expectation of what authority meant this time last year. I thought, we're going to move into greater authority as a church. We're finally going to come to that place where we lay hands on people and they're going to be well every time. I really had a hope for that. Because we've had prophetic words about that. But we get tested on those things along the way. And it didn't turn out anything like that. It's like the last year was the Hebrew year of Jubilee, the 70th Jubilee since they crossed the river, Jordan. Thank you. 70th Jubilee since they crossed the river. Now, I had an expectation of what Jubilee would mean to us, because God was speaking to us about it. But you know that Israel has never, ever celebrated a jubilee. There have been 70 jubilee years, but there has never been a time when Israel honored what God said about jubilee and returned the land to the people, freed the slaves, freed those that were indentured, did all of those things. It's never happened, even though God had ordained it. So it was there the whole time. So my understanding of these words is that we carry the power of them with us even after the year. We carry Jubilee with us even after the year of Jubilee. It's like healing. God paid for our healing 2,000 years ago. Jesus on the cross. I believe it's part of the atonement. I really believe that. But yet most of us walk with some measure of needing more manifestation of healing. Most of us don't walk in divine health the way we might expect to. And yet it was paid for. So how can we move into the things that God has arranged for us, ordained for us, paid for us, and called done? We're working that out. I don't have an answer to that. I know that I need healing to be manifested. I've received healing, I'm sure of that, because it was paid for. I have a heart that beats too fast, just on the upper chambers. And God's spoken to me a number of times saying, I'm healed, but the doctor doesn't agree with that. And his machines don't agree with that. So what do we do with that? By faith? Many times I've been challenged to walk in faith, and thought I had but yet I still have a fast beating heart. So I don't know, but I do know that we're tested in those things. All of us. They're all tested. You were all tested, whether you saw it or not, in authority last year. You may have been challenged to hold your tongue when wanting to talk about our new prime minister. Because we're not to malign them. We're to honor authorities, right? You may have been challenged received a traffic violation or a parking violation and be challenged to say some words about whoever issued those things. Authority is testing you and testing your heart. Where are you as a Christian? What is it that God's working at, trying to get to? We have a word this year. And you're going to be tested in it. And it's going to be fun. Can you imagine that? Can you, by faith, believe that? The word is joy. You want me to spell that for you? Joy. Joy is defined as great pleasure and happiness, or something that brings joy. But I think we have a kind of a not a biblical understanding of joy when we look at it that way, and we mistakenly superimpose happiness upon joy. But biblical joy is something a little different, and we'll be tested in it this year. So I'm just going to give you a quick sermon. It's not going to be huge long. And we're going to take communion together, which is a joyful experience. First day of the year to be at the Lord's table. The word joy appears over and over again throughout the scriptures. The Psalms are filled with references to joy. I could just read scripture to you today and fill my time and still not cover all of the joy scriptures. Scripture is full of joy. The psalmist wrote, "Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Hallelujah.
Shout for joy, all the earth." Psalm 66. Galatians 5:22 says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a hint as to where we're going with all of this stuff. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a Christian virtue. Sometimes we struggle to grasp the biblical view of joy because of the way it's defined in Western culture. Here's an example. The Beatitudes say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. But some translations of the Bible say, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Because there's a misunderstanding there. Like, assuming that if you're blessed, you're happy. But blessed is a better word, I think, in those situations. Because we take and use happy kind of improperly, I think. And we'll look at that. And we're going to be looking at this a few times over the year. But happy in our culture has been sentimentalized and trivialized, I think. You remember, some of you will remember, Charles Schulz, a cartoonist, he draws the Peanuts cartoons. And back in the early 70s, he said, "Happiness is a warm puppy." And so happiness took on this kind of a warm, fuzzy approach. And in the 80s, we had this song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Remember that? It seemed like that too kind of trivialized the happiness. Kind of a carefree, cavalier attitude of delight. But the Greek word in the Beatitudes is best translated blessed, because it communicates the idea of happiness, but it also has a profound sense of peace. Like the word connotes peace, comfort, stability, and great joy. So we have to be careful when we come to the text of the New Testament. We don't read it through the lens of our popular understanding of happiness. It's not, we all sort of, when I talk to the people on the street, very often they say to me, "I don't understand why my life is such a mess. All I want to do is be happy. All I want is the warm fuzzies," whether it comes through drugs or alcohol or, you know, it's getting away from life that they want and just to kind of float a bit. And I don't think that that's the way human happiness looks, really. Is everybody asleep today? It seems very quiet in here. The lyrics of that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," the way he says it is in the imperative in the imperative, so that it is a duty for us. When a biblical word is in the imperative, it's expected that we will do it. It's become our duty. And so when Bobby McFerrin sings, "Don't worry, be happy," it's said with that same connotation that you need to do this thing. Don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious, but be happy. It's a duty for us, not a suggestion. But we don't think of happiness that way, because happiness seems to come from outside. Happiness is something that happens to us. So if there's an event, when the Canucks win 3 games in a row, I'm happy. You know? They just did that. But when something bad happens, deaths that Sam was talking about, Pastor Sam was talking about all the deaths this year, all of the sadness, lots of really sorrowful things happened this year. And as they happen, we take them on. How can we be happy when those things are happening? Because those things come upon us like a wave. And so our happiness comes and goes dependent upon circumstances that we're living in. Is that fair?
Yes.
Yeah? That seems to be the way it goes. When we're unhappy, we think it's impossible to decide on an act of the will to change our feelings to become happy. right? If when someone we know dies, or when the taxes are due, we're we're unhappy, and there's just no way that I can flick a switch inside of me and say, well, okay, I'm happy. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm happy. Follow the song. But the song actually sounds very much like the New Testament. I always had a problem with it. But it actually is quite biblical in the way it goes about things. The idea of joy in the New Testament is presented to us in the imperative as well. So that it's a Christian's duty and responsibility to be joyful. It's your moral obligation to be joyful. That means it's a failure of a Christian, or the failure of a Christian to be joyful is sin. That's the easiest way to put it. Well, that sounds cruel when we think of it from the happiness side of things. The Bible doesn't want us to be artificial. It wants us to be real, but it wants us to process things through God. Jesus himself was referred to as a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. The scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes that it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to a house of feasting. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the Bible tells us it's perfectly legitimate to experience mourning and sorrow and grief, and that those feelings are not sinful. So if we're to be joyful, and if we're not joyful, it's sinful, but yet we can feel sorrow, grief. How do those things come together? We look at Jesus' words, joyful are those who are mourning, or joyful are those who mourn. How could a person be in mourning and be joyful? The heart of the New Testament concept is this: a person can have biblical joy even when he is mourning, suffering, undergoing difficult circumstances. Amen. This is because the person's mourning is directed toward one concern. But in that very moment, he possesses a measure of joy. And we're going to look at in just a minute. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So it comes from the Spirit. Our understanding of happiness is our soul being impacted by a circumstance. And we're allowing that to run our lives, if you would. Our souls run our lives. But our spirits, because we're hanging out with Jesus, hanging out with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to blossom and grow in our lives, so that joy is just a natural part of who we are.
Right.
It's a natural part of our inner being, and our spirit is what should be leading us in our lives. So the difference between happiness and joy is an important difference in the Word. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul, the apostle, speaks about joy and how it's a Christian's duty to rejoice over and over and over again. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. It's one of those biblical imperatives. It said the verbs are presented in a way that it's your duty to rejoice always. And many of us have looked at that and wondered, well, how on earth am I supposed to rejoice always? You know, you ever get that kind of attitude? How am I supposed to do this? It's easy for you to say. You can already see what it's going to end up like. I'm, you know, I get that sometimes. The biblical imperative doesn't leave any room for not rejoicing. Paul says that Christians are to rejoice always, not sometimes, periodically or occasionally. And then he adds, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It wasn't enough that he said it once. He really wants to get it through. Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison. And he addresses some really somber matters in Philippians, such as the possibility that he will be martyred and poured out as a sacrifice. He's getting ready to die in prison. And yet he says, rejoice. How's that work? He tells the Philippian believers that they should rejoice despite their circumstances. So that brings us back to how can we be joyful as a matter of discipline or an act of the will? How is it possible to remain joyful at all times? Paul gives us the key. Rejoice in the Lord always. The key to Christians' joy is its source. The key to a Christian's joy is its source, the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. If Christ is in me and I'm in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. That's right. No matter what your circumstances are, you are in the Lord, and the Lord is in you. And we forget that. We lose that sometimes because we like the people on the street are just more raw at what they want. You know, we all want to be happy. That's all we really want. It's just what makes us happy is a little different, that's all. So the Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian, and that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in his circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, he can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us nor forsakes us, we can rejoice always. Here's the deal. We have been reconciled through Christ with our God. There's no more anger. There's no more fear that he's going to be angry with me. I can go boldly into the throne of grace. Imagine that. Imagine how a high priest in Jesus' day would have felt to be able to go boldly into the throne room, into the Holy of Holies. That was unthinkable to him. He would not do that. He would have to prepare himself and be absolutely lily white, put on the right garments, put a little rope on him and some bells on him, and he'd go timidly into this place just in case there was something not right with him, that he might fall over dead, and his compatriots would have to yard him out with the rope. It was a fearful thing. And only the high priest, who lived his life for this moment, would dare do it. And yet we, you know yourself, we can go boldly skipping into the throne of grace. Because that's where our daddy is. I mean, we have access to the king. No matter when it is, no matter how it is, we have been reconciled and our sins have been dealt with. We take that so for granted. And so our spirit knows that. And we can be joyful knowing that. We seem to have a moment-by-moment understanding of how life should be. But people elsewhere in the world have a kind of a longer-term view to things. If I'm going to heaven, I can be joyful. I want to hear in our place, we think, if I get through this moment, I'm going to be joyful. I need to get out of debt, or I need to get a house, or I need to get a new car, or I need to pass this exam, or whatever it is. That's when I'll be happy. But that passes quickly, and we're on to another need for happy. So our moment-by-moment living, our carpe diem, leaves us without a full understanding that I am going to heaven. I'm actually going to live forever and ever and ever in the presence of the most wonderful being that ever existed, to know him and to love him and to be fully experiencing life. That's my future. But we don't think about that because we're looking for the momentary reward. We're looking for the immediate fix, if you'll excuse my. We want it right now. And my happiness is riding on this thing. So, we're a funny bunch. So let's look quickly. And I want to do it quickly. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Our sanctification is displayed not only by our love, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth, but by our joy. Our sanctification is displayed. It should be on display for all. Roman emperors were able to distinguish who Christians were by their love in the community. Just looking back at year 2016, would anybody be able to say that they know you're a Christian by your love? By the display of love in your life? Don't answer that. Now, we got to remember that fruit of the Spirit is not the same as a gift of the Spirit, right? So the gifts of the Spirit, are what they say, manifold. But the gifts are to each one. Like, not every one of us is an administrator. Not every one of us is a called to be an extravagant giver. We're all to be givers. But there's a gift of giving. There's a gift of administration. And they're one at a time sort of things. The same Spirit lives in us, and we can move in all of them. But there seems to be a kind of a focus on one aspect. But the fruit of the Spirit is not like that. It's not like you only get to move in love. Love is my fruit, and it's the apple of my eye, and I'm gonna move in love, or I'm gonna move in, God forbid, patience. Takes too long. It's not like that. All of them are in us, resident in us, because the tree of the Spirit, the tree of life is in me.
Yes.
And all of that fruit is in me, and it should be growing and evident in everything I do.
Amen.
And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Right? So we can move in all of them, and definitely should be moving in joy all of the time. In simple terms, the Christian life is not to be marked by dourness or miserable attitude. We all have bad days, but the basic characteristic of a Christian personality is joy. Christians should be the most joyous people in the world because we have so much to be joyful about. That's why Paul doesn't hesitate to command his readers to rejoice. I read John Piper, famous pastor, good guy. He has a definition of joy. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. That good feeling in the soul comes from our spirit. That's the way we're supposed to live, right? Like we understand that when we came to Christ, we were living directed primarily by our soul and maybe mostly by our flesh. That's what made all the decisions. I have need to eat. I have need to whatever you have need, that your flesh wants these things, and so you're going to go ahead and do it. And you express your soulish stuff, your feelings, openly before your spirit was enlivened. And so you lived from the flesh and soul outward. But the way we're supposed to live is in communion with God, spirit to spirit. So that our spirits direct our soul, which directs our flesh to live. Sometimes we need to fast. My body, I'll tell you, does not want to fast. So it has to be my spirit directing my soul to fast. And our spirits are full of joy, and they direct our soul to be joyful. And then our body can be joyful as well. So even though the outward happening, the stuff is happening to me, stuff that's causing me to be sorrowful or to be happy, to be full of grief or to just feel great, is all happening. And yet I can have, through it all, an underlying foundation of joy. That no matter what I am faced with, no matter the circumstance, and remember, we're going to be tested in all of this year. So get it. No matter the circumstance I'm going through, I can be joyful. Because all things work together for good.
Amen.
Doesn't mean in the moment. It may mean in eternity. Jesus loves me. My sins have been taken care of. He is watching over me. I have open access. That is a reason for joy no matter what comes upon me. No matter what circumstances are pounding me, joy is available to me because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's so wonderful. Hallelujah. Do you want to come and play something? We're going to have a joyful experience and have communion. We have